Many Christians today confuse, well, look with me to John chapter 1, and I'll say that. Many Christians confused today are very confused about God speaking to them. And they think of things like, words like inspiration. They think of, I'm going to go out to my garden, and I'm going to wait for God to speak to me. That still small voice like that. And God does not speak to us like that today. He speaks to us through His Word, okay? And we've noticed several times, if you want God to speak to you, look in His Word. If you want Him to speak to you out loud, read it out loud. And God will speak to you. He speaks to us through His Word. And so we just sang a song, which is a prayer, open my eyes that I may see. And that's illumination, okay? Inspiration refers to how we got the Bible. God inspired. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's how we got it. But how do we understand that the same Spirit that inspired it is the same Spirit who, what's the word? Illumines it, okay? We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit's illumination to help us understand His Word today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can come to Your Word today. And this is the Word of God. And we often come to Scripture with preconceived notions and preconceived thoughts. And so I pray that You would help us today to set aside our preconceived notions and thoughts and to listen and understand what You have to say to us. We ask this for the honor and glory of Your name and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. You have a little half sheet in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Some of you find that helpful, some of you don't. You don't have to. It's just there to help if it is helpful. Those who study and preach from the heart, trying to communicate what God's Word says, they have a burden, and they often feel like a sponge. And they preach hard on Sunday what God has taught them during the week. And as they preach, they're like a sponge being squeezed out. And on Sunday night and Monday morning, they feel pretty empty. And a lot of times that is my experience as well. So a lot of times on Mondays, I will look for different things to refill my sponge. And I'll try to listen to a good bit of Scripture. I'll read some different articles that have to do with Christ and His church. And last Monday morning, Mrs. Flack brought to my attention via Facebook an article that I found to be extremely encouraging. And the article was entitled, The Greatest Danger Facing the Church. In fact, I printed a couple and they're over on the bookcase in this entrance over here. And let me read you just a few lines from that article to whet your appetite. If there aren't any there when you get there, ask me and I'll print a few more. But the author says, Christianity is about success here and now. That at least is what you might conclude by listening to many sermons and observing how many do church. Success here and now. What works best guides their decision making. But Christianity is not primarily about any of that. Christianity is primarily about the gospel, about a holy God, rebels who deserve wrath, a divine Son who takes the punishment that rebels deserve, and the promise of forgiveness for all whom repent and believe. Our first space this morning, Christianity is about telling this true story in the words of the Bible, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Christianity is about telling this true story in the words of the Bible, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, people come to see God, the world, and themselves correctly. And then there is another little phrase in the article that I'm going to tell you, but it's not on your sheet yet. Christianity is about the triune God and the two natures of Christ. Those are very important doctrines. But then keep writing here. Christianity is about the Holy Spirit supernaturally causing people to be born again It's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit causing people to be born again so that they love this story and find in it their hope and joy. And I was so encouraged reading that. Well, why was I encouraged? Well, for the last several Lord's days, we have been looking at the theme of the gospel and evangelism. And we have seen that much of what passes for evangelism today does not add up to what the scriptures teach about evangelism and the gospel. And the worst thing about all of that is that much of what is passed off as biblical today and normal was a radical change from what was truly biblical over 200 years ago. And Christianity has imbibed, has drunk deeply from the wells of what is called revivalism. Just trying to get decisions of people, just make a decision to follow Christ. Without much truth being presented about who is the Christ that one is to receive. And so we've spent several Lord's Day mornings looking at not man's viewpoint, but God's viewpoint of salvation. And what have we learned? Well, our next space. In God's view of salvation, man is not viewed as God's gift to the world. In God's view of salvation, man is not viewed as God's gift to the world. On the contrary, in God's view of salvation, man is viewed as needing God's gift to the world. Okay? We look at ourselves as, I am God's gift to the world. What would the world do without me? You may not say that very loudly, but we often have thought things like that. Man is not the gift of God's gift to the world. On the contrary, in God's view of salvation, man is viewed as needing God's gift to the world. What is God's gift to the world? Jesus Christ. What is God's view of mankind? Well, we began this morning by looking at that. Man is sinful. Man is evil. We have deceitful and wicked hearts, doing what we do for our own glory and not for God's glory. Man is unable to change his nature. And even if man were able to change his nature, he is not willing to change his nature. And again, if we do not understand this, we really will not understand what we ought to be doing when we come together to worship. Now, let me just say, if you have missed any of the last several Lord's Day morning messages, you can go online and listen to those. And I would encourage you to do that, because we're building building blocks, and it is so important that we understand what God thinks about man, not what man thinks about man. We already know what man thinks about man. We always think we're better than we are, and we have to look at God's viewpoint of us. And so last week we saw letter A, God sovereignly saves man according to his will. God sovereignly saves man according to his will, not according to man's will. And we were in John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Verse 11, Jesus, the Word that became flesh, he came to his own creation, his own creatures, and his own people did not receive him. They rejected him like everyone who does evil. All those who do evil hate the light, and they don't come to the light. Why not? They don't want their evil deeds to be revealed. And no one comes to the light naturally, but some people do come to Christ. Some people receive him. Some people believe in his name. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then verse 13, who were born? These people are born again people. Did they birth themselves anew? No. Why were they born again? Well, the first thing says they were not born of blood. Not because they come from the right kind of family. Not because they came from a family where the parents were professing believers. There is no guarantee that children of believers will become Christians. Some of you have lived that. Some of you had parents who were not believers, and God has saved you. And it is not of blood. And it is not because, the second thing, nor of the will of the flesh. It is not because someone's own flesh willed it. No human being left to himself will believe in Jesus Christ. Man does not have the ability. Man does not have the desire or will to believe in Christ. Nor is it of the will of man. just because we wish another person to be saved, if it was because we wished another person to be saved, we willed another person to be saved, everybody in the world would be saved. But they're not. And that doesn't give us any joy, but that shows it's not by the will of man. Why is anyone saved? In the last three words, but of God. It is God's will. You remember last week that we saw that man is extremely careful to correct or to protect man's own what? We always want to protect man's free will. But really, man's will, man's free will is a myth. Why is it a myth? Who really, who has lived on this earth, had a free will, an ability to choose either good or evil? Adam and Eve. And when they sinned, they plunged our whole race into sin. And when a human being is conceived, he is conceived from sinners. So we inherit a corrupt nature from our parents. That is why it was so important that Jesus be born of a virgin. If he would have had a mother and a father who were sinners, Jesus himself would have been a sinner. And so it was important that he be born of a virgin. And it was through Mary, who was a sinner, but what was wrought in her was the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus didn't have a father who was a sinner. We are born with a nature that is corrupt and that is drawn toward evil, and that is not drawn toward good. And man always acts according to his nature. Pigs act according to their nature. Where do they go? To the mud. Okay? You give a pig a bath, you leave the pig alone, the pig goes according to his nature to the mud. Okay? And man always acts according to his nature. If our nature is evil, and it is, we are free to do all the good that we want, but we will never do what is good and right and honoring and glorifying to God left to ourselves. We don't will to do anything that will please God. We act according to our sinful human nature, drawn toward evil, and therefore we don't choose the good. Because we don't choose good, we don't choose God. And last week we used that example of the life raft in the ocean of sin. The ocean represents sin in this world. We are sinful people drowning in that ocean, and there is a life raft. The life raft represents Jesus Christ, and God throws that life raft into the ocean. And all who do evil hate the light. And instead of swimming toward the life raft, instead of going to the life raft, what does man do? We swim away from the life raft by nature. And so, if anyone is in the life raft, how did they get there? God picked that person up by his sovereign will, and he put that person in the life raft. He drew us. He sweetly drew us to himself. And yes, we repented. We believed. But it was all because God was sweetly drawing us to Jesus Christ. Now, our letter B for today. God sovereignly saves a specific people. God sovereignly saves a specific people. Now, this is very hard for us. I understand this is hard for me. But I want us to look at what God says. I said we come with preconceived notions and ideas that reflect human beings' thinking, but we have to change our thinking to come into conformity to God's word. So look with me to John chapter 17. John 17. For two Lord's days, we read through this chapter in our scripture reading. And we're going to read here verses 1 through 3. When Jesus had spoken these words, the words of verses 14, 15, and 16, right before chapter 17, obviously, chapter 18, Judas with the religious leaders of the Jews come, and Judas betrays Jesus. So right here in chapter 17, we have Jesus' high priestly prayer, where God opens up what we rarely have ever seen before in Scripture, and we see the content of what Jesus speaks to his Father. And Jesus says in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And how was the Son going to be glorifying to the Father? The Son was going to be glorified by being raised in death. If I be lifted up, John chapter 12, I will draw all men to myself. And verse 2, since you, Father, have given him, who is him? Who does the him refer to? Okay, since you, Father, have given him, the Son, authority over all flesh. And why has the Father given authority over all flesh? The answer, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. The Son has authority. The word authority means power or ability. The Son has the power, the ability. Man is powerless. God is all-powerful. And the Son is all-powerful here. What does the Son do with his power or authority? He gives eternal life. To whom does he give eternal life? To all? To every single person in the world? What does our text say? To all, what? To all whom you have given him. So the God the Son is going to give eternal life to a certain people. Well, who are these people? What does the verse say? All that the Father has given to the Son. Now our next space in our page. Based on this scripture and others, we find that God the Father has given a specific people to his Son. And what is Jesus going to do with this people? According to verses 2 and 3, what is Jesus going to do with this specific people? He's going to give them eternal life. And to review, to whom? To all that the Father has given him. Now, you may just have to take some time and digest that for a little while, right? I know this is something that we don't think of often. But in God's eternal plan, he planned to give a specific people to his Son. And what is the Father going to do? Or what is the Son going to do? He is going to give every one of those people eternal life. Now, verses 6 through 9 show us the same idea. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Who were those people? Who were those physical people that God was, that Jesus was talking to right there? All right, who are they? Who are those people right there? Okay, the disciples and about 120 people that we find right before the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when Jesus had ascended and they were waiting. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. Notice what he says next. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, you might say, I've never seen that before. Well, we have seen that before. Let's go back to John chapter 6. A couple of weeks ago, we saw John chapter 6. And I want to remind us what we looked at last week. Remember the two emails that I had gotten a day apart? God's most comforting attribute, God's most hated attribute. What are those two attributes? They're the same. God's most comforting attribute is his sovereignty. God's most hated attribute is his sovereignty. And this is really talking about God's sovereignty. And this is where man says, I hate that. I should be in control. And God the Creator, God who is over all and in all, says, I am a sovereign God. I am the ruler of the universe. Verse John 6:44. No one can come to me, said Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Now go back to verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. God the Father has sovereignly given a specific people to his Son. How many of those people are going to be saved? Any? All of them? You think all of them? Every single one of them. Why? Because God is omnipotent. He is not going to lose any of the people that he has given to his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we also find this idea. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Verses 18 through 21. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, before they had physical relations, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he did not know this at the time. His girlfriend, his fiancée, is pregnant. And he says, I know that's not my baby. And Joseph is going to divorce her. It was in the Jewish culture, the time of betrothal was so serious that it took an act of divorce to annul that time of betrothal. And so he resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why would his name be called Jesus? Jehovah saves. Well, because the answer, for he will save his people from their sins. Our next space. Jesus didn't come to save, and this is hard for us, all people. Jesus didn't come to save some people. Why did Jesus come to this earth according to Matthew 1:21? Jesus came to save his people from their sins. So the big question for us is what? Who are Jesus's people? Now, if we let the scriptures interpret the scriptures, we can get an answer. Someone may say, well, the Jews are his people. Are the Jewish people today, and even in the time of Jesus, a believing people as a whole? No. Someone might say, well, the Gentiles are his people that he came to save. Are the Gentiles today, or even in the time of Christ, were they a believing people as a whole? No. Then, our next question. Who is this people that God the Father has given to God the Son, Jesus Christ, to save? And we're going back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I will just give you the answer first. Okay? Who is this people that God the Father has given to God the Son, Jesus Christ, to save? They are every person who believes in Jesus Christ. They are every person who believes in Jesus Christ. Now think with me. By nature, man is sinful. We have wicked, deceitful hearts. We are unable to change and we are unwilling to change. So if we're unwilling to change, we need something outside of ourselves to make us willing to trust and receive and believe in Jesus Christ if by nature we hate the light. And so verse 37, again, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." And people say, well, who are those people that the Father has given to the Son? And the answer, Jesus said, whoever comes to me. Are there any people who might say, I'm going to go to Jesus, but I don't think he's going to take me? Is that what Jesus gives us to understand here? No. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Every person who believes into Jesus Christ is someone that God has given to Christ. Naturally, we don't care very much for this doctrine. Why not? Why don't we care for this doctrine? What? It leaves out our free will. Why else don't we like this doctrine? Give me an answer. Because you may not like it, so just tell me. What are you thinking? Why don't we like this? Jim?
I have no part in it.
I have no part in it. It wasn't up to me. I was going my way. I was in the sea of sin. I was happy there. I was hating the light. And now I'm in Christ. Well, probably the thing that most people think about, we don't think it's very fair. Do you really, though, want God to act based on what is fair? Do you? If God is fair with every one of us, what will happen? If God is fair with every one of us, what will happen? We will all perish in hell for our sins. Who deserves hell? Who deserves hell in this world? All of us. Every person in this world, because they have sinned against God Himself. So is God unjust and is God unfair if he chooses to save one person in this world? Would God be unjust if he chose to save one person in this world? Would he be unfair? He doesn't owe salvation to anyone. If he saved just one person in this world, he would not be unjust. And yet he hasn't chosen to save just one person in this world. All right, our next question. Why then does God choose some people to be saved in the sea of sinful, hell-deserving humanity? Why then does God choose some people to be saved in the sea of sinful, hell-deserving humanity? And here we need to go to Ephesians chapter 1. We have a number of short questions that this passage will answer for us. Our first little question there is, when did God sovereignly choose these people? I have a little book, or not a little book, it's in my office over there. I found it in the church library, and it was actually my systematic theology book when I was in college. I believe I was a junior then. And I remember looking at the doctrine of election, and there were several options, and one of the options was that God looked into the future and saw who would choose him, and so he therefore sovereignly elected them. And I remember when I heard that, I said, yes, that is the answer. Only what's the problem with that? If God looked into the future and saw who would choose him, he didn't know, number one. I heard it over here. No one chooses Christ. By nature, we hate the light. So that just blew my theory of election right out of the water. I said, oh, wow, I believed that for quite a number of years. And then I thought, oh, if man is sinful, man is unable, and man is unwilling, I never would have chosen Christ. And so that obviously doesn't work as an answer. When did God sovereignly choose these people? Verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he, who is he? God, the Father. Okay, God the Father, even as the Father chose us in him, refers to Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. There's your space. When did God sovereignly choose these people? Before the foundation of the world. What does the foundation of the world refer to? Creation. Had you been born yet? We had not been born. Had you done anything good yet? Did God know the sin that you were going to commit? Absolutely. He knows all things. And so before the creation of the world, he chose these people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Next question, why did God choose these people in Christ? The next phrase, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That we would be set apart. And like Christ, he chose these people to be like his son before the foundation of the world. Next question, on what basis? On what basis did God sovereignly choose this people? Here we have to go to verse 5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. On what basis did God sovereignly choose this people? Answer, according to the purpose of his will. Your will? My will? What does it say? His will. And that's repeated. That's in chapter verse 5. According to the purpose of his will. Go to verse 9. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. All right, according to the purpose of his will. That is the basis why God sovereignly chose people. Next question. Why did God do this? Why did God do this? Verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12. so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, talking of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Are all the spaces filled in? No. Okay. Why did God do this? To the praise of his glorious grace. And that's verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14. God saves undeserving sinners so that they will praise him for his glorious grace. Our lives then should be spent in worship, praise. Our lives should be spent praising God for his undeserved grace, for his undeserved grace in our lives constantly. See, Sunday morning worship shouldn't just be the once a week thing. If you are saved today by God's undeserving favor in your life and his grace, we are saved to worship. And so this is what we do together, but what we do here together today is what we should also do by ourselves and with our families Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and come back again next Sunday and do it together again. That's why we are saved, to worship God. Now, people have a problem with this at times, and they say, well, you think that God chose you, you think you're pretty special. That's not the case. This is one of the most humbling, if not the most humbling doctrine in all of Scripture. Because if you are saved today, why did God save you? Had nothing to do with you, and it had nothing to do with me. It was according to the counsel of his will, to the praise of his glory. And we will not, I don't know if we'll ever know the reason why God would do that, but if we don't know the reason, one of the reasons is we're saved to worship him. So as we go throughout our days and people ask you how you are, we have that little phrase that ought to constantly make us worship. How are you today? Better than I deserve. What do you deserve? Hell. Wrath for my sin. Now, someone might say, oh dear, what if I am not one of those people that God the Father has given to God the Son? Christ. I don't know if I should believe in Christ. Maybe I'm not one of those people. What if I'm not one of those special chosen people? How would you answer someone like that? Well, back to John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me, said Jesus, will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I won't say, let me check the list. Because no one will ever come to Christ unless they were on the list, so to speak. And that's why I don't really like that song, "There's a New Name Written Down in Glory." Because there isn't a new name written down in glory, why not? It was written before the foundation of the world. Chosen in Christ. Now, Jesus promises you today that if you will come to him as he is, as God, as a man who took the place of other men on that cross, as king to be obeyed, as prophet, the one who represents, who speaks to man from God, as priest, the one who speaks to God from man, prophet, priest, and king, if you will come to Christ as your prophet, priest, and king, Jesus said, I will never, ever cast you out. Jesus is the truth. The truth never lies. And so the truth himself promises that if you come to Jesus Christ as you are receiving him for who he is, I will never cast you out. Now the temptation for many people is to say, okay, I see that the Bible teaches this. All right, I understand when we touch a doctrine like this, there are a lot of doubts that come into our minds and questions. And I understand that, and that's okay. But at least be honest enough to say, we saw those texts today, and that is what those texts teach. The danger then is when people say, all right, God has a people that he has chosen to save. It doesn't matter what I do then, because God is going to save his people anyway. And that is a logical conclusion, but it is incorrect. Because that is not what the Bible teaches. That is falling into actually a grave error. Our next space, God always uses means to save his people. God always uses means to save his people. What are his means? Linda? His word. Okay? And how does that word get to other people? Okay, people like us giving his word to others. All right, what are his means? One means is God's people giving out God's word. God's people giving out God's word. Now go with me to Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas were preaching God's truth to people in a little city called Antioch. And the Jews were jealous that so many Gentiles were coming and listening to these two men. They thought, we're the people who hold God's truth. We can't put it out to these Gentile pagans. And the Gentiles were listening, so the Jewish people stirred up problems, and Paul and Silas from that day on said, we will not go to the Jews now here, we will go to the Gentiles. And let's read Acts 13, verse 48. All right, we're done with the Jews here in this city. We are going to the Gentiles. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as believed were appointed to eternal life. Is that right? All right, I'm just seeing if you're with me. That is not what it said. That's what I would have said. That's what probably many of us have thought. As many as believed were appointed to eternal life. But it's not what it says. It says, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Did everybody believe there? No. Who believed? Those who were sovereignly chosen by God and given to his Son, Jesus Christ, as a people. I think we have a space there. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Jesus will not lose one of his people. Every single last one of them is going to believe. How? Next space. How is each one of Christ's people that the Father has given him going to believe? Through hearing and receiving Christ's word, the truth. Through hearing and receiving Christ's word, the truth. I mentioned to you a couple weeks back about Adoniram Judson, William Carey, I believe it was, who had a burden to go to India to evangelize the lost there. And he was before a panel of pastors, and when he told them his goal, they said, young man, sit down. When God chooses to save the heathen in India, he'll do it without your help and mine. Grave error. That is not true. God will only save people through the hearing and preaching and proclaiming of his word. Now go to Acts 16, what we read this morning. Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi. Verse 12. From there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. I just wonder, why did they suppose there would be a place of prayer out there by the riverside? I don't know, just interesting. Did you think of going down to the Grand River today, thinking there might be a place of prayer there? We wouldn't think that, but he thought that for some reason. They must have had reason to believe that. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. All right, they worshiped God. The Jews worshiped God, but they were not in Christ. And so it says in the end of verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And we sang our hymn before the message this morning, open my eyes that I may see. What were we singing? Father, open our hearts. If we're in Christ, we need illumination. If we're not in Christ, we need regeneration. And all of those works are works of God, the Holy Spirit, opening hearts. And God opened her heart, it says, to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Our next space, what is man's job in giving the gospel? What is man's job in giving the gospel? The answer is telling as much truth as possible in order to be faithful to our Lord's message. Truth giving, not heart changing, is our job. What is man's job? Telling as much truth as possible in order to be faithful to our Lord's message. Truth giving, not heart changing, is our job. Yes. There is no quick and easy way to do this. Even Paul, next space, Paul didn't hurry through anything in order to get people to pray a prayer. Paul didn't hurry through anything in order to get people to pray a prayer. And Acts 17 is where we will start tonight. Still have a little bit to go, and I don't want to keep us longer than we... Well, I just don't want to keep us longer. I won't get in trouble there. But we've seen this today from God's Word. Jesus prayed, and in that high priestly prayer, Father, you have given me a people, and I am going to give eternal life to every one of them. Who are those people? Those are people who believe, everyone who believes into Jesus Christ. All that the Father has given him will come to him. And what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to give the truth. Now, I guess I do have to go right to the end. I'm sorry, because we have three applications. We'll pick up the other parts tonight, but we'll go to the three applications here at the end of your page. Sorry, I heard zippers. We can trust that God is going to save all of his chosen people in Christ. He said, I will lose none of them. Do you believe that? We can trust that God is going to save all of his chosen people in Christ. Number two, we can proclaim God's truth to people. We can proclaim God's truth to people who are around us, trusting God to do the work of regeneration. Trusting God to do the work of regeneration or new birth, however you wish to put it there, in hearts that he has opened. Hearts that he has opened. Number three, we must worship the one who has saved us to the praise of his glorious grace. We are called, we are saved to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. To him be all the praise and glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's close today, this morning, with hymn number 79. We will finish the last couple passages that we have tonight, Lord willing, I think. And if we finish that, if you'd like to have some question and answer after that, I will be brave enough to enter into that, hopefully. If I get a question I can't answer, we'll just pray and close the service. No, we won't. We'll try to answer that from Scripture. But if you'd like to ask a question about that tonight, feel free to do that. We close today with 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.